The gospel is small comfort if we are saved at breakfast and lost at noon. And yet there are many Christians who believe that this is so, that this may be indeed be possible. The official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, the official teaching of the Methodist Church is that a person may be saved at one time but lost at another. That indeed a person could be saved in Christ at his breakfast time but be lost by noontime. Just a little while ago, we affirmed, however, just the opposite. Just a little while ago, as we recited the confession of faith, as our confession of faith to each other and before the Lord, that we believe that once God has set His love upon the person of His choice, that that person is saved forever. We believe that a person is saved once, and he's saved therefore forever. We believe that once a person is saved, he cannot be lost. It does appear, though, doesn't it, that people are saved and then lost? Maybe so many people believe this because it does seem to be our experience. I have friends and acquaintances, I'm sure you do, people who have made professions of faith in Jesus and have seemingly become earnest, sincere Christians, carried their Bible, gone to church, involved themselves in Bible studies and prayer groups, seemingly really on fire for the Lord, but after a while, weeks or months or years, they have seemed to fall away and no more Bible, no more church, no more prayer, no more study, no more earnest witnessing. It appears as though they were saved and then lost. Sometimes it even looks like that in the Bible. For instance, in Luke chapter 22, turn with me if you will to Luke chapter 22. I hope you have your own Bible with you this morning. We have Bibles there in the pew racks for your use, but I hope you brought your own Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 22. We all know the context of this passage. Our Lord has been betrayed. He has been arrested. And now He is dragged before the high priest. Luke chapter 22 at verse 54. Then seizing Him, that is Jesus, they led Him away and took Him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "Well, you also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And even as he spoke, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now what can we say? Here's Peter, one of the chief disciples of our Lord, one of the three in whom our Lord confided, three who were closest to our Lord, Peter and James and John, who shared everything with the Lord. Peter, the spokesman for the other disciples, surely he was a believer, but now he disowns the Lord three times. Surely he must be lost. And yet our Lord Himself would say no. That even though Peter sinned grievously against his Lord and Master, he was not lost. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know the context, again, of this passage. Beautiful chapter from the Gospel, a favorite of God's people, where the Lord Jesus says, for instance, in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And He goes on to speak of the fact that He has laid down His life for His sheep, and that His sheep do indeed follow him, and he will bring all of his sheep to himself at last. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, I did tell you, he's speaking here to the Jewish leaders who were asking him to tell them whether or not he truly was the Christ. And he says, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, we are one. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst by thy Holy Spirit enable us now to hear thy word and to respond to thy word with faith and with sincere desire to obey. Father, we pray that thou wouldst give us grace and gumption in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have to say, don't we, that sometimes appearances are deceiving. It appeared as though Peter was saved and then lost, but our Lord says, no, it's impossible. Our Lord says that once he gives eternal life to one of his own, that that person has eternal life forever and forever. In fact, it's eternal life. How can you take away something that is eternal? Our Lord says that his sheep shall never perish. They can never be plucked. They can never be taken from the Father's hand. He and his Father are one, and they hold those who the Father has given to him forever and forever and forever. God makes it very clear that salvation is by grace, and that when God gives his grace to a person, that that person will receive that grace and will enjoy that grace until heaven itself. God does not give to take away. God gives, and then God keeps. He keeps that person in grace forever and ever. The person who truly believes, this is what we confessed a little while ago, the person who truly believes will keep on believing until he enters into heaven. If he does not, then the Bible says he was never truly born again, because he never exercised a true abiding faith. You see, grace always produces gumption. Now, we all know what grace means. Grace, of course, refers to God's unmerited favor. Grace refers to a gift that is given to someone simply because God is pleased to give it. It's given not according to merit. It's given not as a reward. It's given not as payment. It's simply a gift of grace, meaning it's given according to God's free will to whomever he chooses. Now, gumption is maybe not so familiar. That's an old-fashioned word, and none of us, of course, are old enough to remember when it was used a lot. But our great-grandparents used it, and gumption means, of course, gumption means resolve. Gumption means resolution and effort and initiative. We would say today, when some young person is doing well, we would say, not that he has gumption, but we would say, now that young person is a self-starter. He's a hard worker. That's what gumption means. Well, you get the point. You see, grace always produces gumption. Gumption never produces grace. Grace is a free gift. And grace produces a new heart, a new life, a new disposition of heart, a new love for God, and a desire to serve God and to obey him. Grace produces good works, a faith that works by love, a love which obeys, and loving obedience is holiness. You see, grace produces that. Those things do not merit grace. They do not bring grace as a reward. They do not cause God to love us any more than he has loved us from eternity. Those things are a result of God's grace in our lives. And so the Bible is teaching us that once a person is saved, he is always saved. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3. And keep that chapter open. We'll be there for a while, and then we'll go to John 5, and then a few other chapters. It's going to be kind of like a Sunday school sword drill. Have you ever done that? Your Bible's up, you know, no fingers in, the Bible's closed. And the teacher recites the passage twice, the verse reference twice, and then charge, and then the first one that finds it gets to stand up and read. We're not going to do that this morning, but it's a fun thing to do. But we are going to look through some scriptures, so I want you to keep your Bible open before you. Turn first to John 3, verse 36. Now here in this verse, we have the climax of John the Baptist's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1:29, John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And then in 1:34, John says, this one to whom he was pointing, this one beside whom he was standing, even Jesus, this one is the Son of God. You see, he is the Savior, the Lamb, who sacrifices himself for the sins of his people. He is the very Son of God. And now in John 3:36, what does he say? He says, "He that believeth in the Son has life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Such a marvelous verse. John is making it clear that the Lamb of God, the Son of God, is the Savior that God has sent for his people. He is the only Savior, the only Lord to whom people are to subject themselves with faith and repentance and obedience. Christ is the very Son of God and the Savior of his people. And John says to accept Christ is to receive him by a true and abiding faith. Now notice that. To accept Christ is to receive him by a true and abiding faith. Notice he does not say that person who believed at one time, but he says that person who believes is saved. You see, faith in Scripture is looked upon not as something that you and I did 10 years ago, 15 years ago, when we made a decision for Christ, and therefore is never to be repeated. But the Bible always sees faith, true faith, saving faith, as a faith that begins and continues all through one's life until that person is received by Christ into heaven. The question is not, which is the question we so often ask in these days, you know, when did you believe in Christ or did you believe in Christ? But the question is, are you believing? Are you trusting Jesus Christ right now? This is not a decision sometime in the past that saves us. It's God's grace that draws us to Himself. It gives us life and enables us in that moment and forever to believe. And John is saying this same thing. He that believes is believing right now. You see, he has the Son. But he that is not believing right now does not have the Son. Indeed, the wrath of God abides in him. But this person who is believing, he has, right now, everlasting life. His whole relation to God and to man and to the world has been changed forever. He will never be the same. Already, he has entered into a new relationship with God, an unbroken relationship with God. And John 3:16 teaches the same thing, does it not? And we know that verse by heart, do we not? Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, precious verse. I, of course, quoted that, the King James Version, which is the only true version, you understand. But I was raised on that. It was the language of the Apostle Paul. It's good enough for me. But John 3:16. Such a blessed verse in whatever translation one is reading from. "For there we are told, are we not, that those who receive Christ with an abiding trust and confidence have life right now." Notice that he says again, you see, "they shall not perish, but they have right now everlasting life." Who is that who does not perish? Who is that who now possesses present possession, who now possesses everlasting life? those who have believed, who are believing on Christ. Whosoever believeth, who believes in Him. There it is again, you see. It's a continuing, abiding faith. It's not just something that happened in the past, never to be repeated, but it's something that continues all through one's experience in the Lord Jesus. Everlasting life is the possession now of the believer. You and I have it now and forever, if indeed right now we are believing in Jesus. The Lord Jesus says this as well in John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but he has crossed over out of death to life. Did you hear that? See the Lord Jesus saying, I tell you, whoever is hearing and whoever is believing him who sent me has eternal life. Eternal life cannot be taken away. It's eternal by the very nature of it. But that person hearing and believing now possesses eternal life, and he will not be condemned. Why? Because he is crossed out of death unto life. Don't you think that our Lord Jesus, as he says, speaks these words, is thinking about his children of Israel when they left Egypt, and they crossed out of Egypt and the wilderness into the promised land? You see, he's talking here about the Christian's exodus. He's talking about the fact that we who are believing have actually passed out of the sphere of death, the sphere of judgment, the world that is condemned. When Israel left Egypt, you see, Israel escaped the condemnation that came upon Egypt. And you and I in Christ have been called out of the world, and we therefore have escaped the condemnation that comes upon the world. We have passed out of the death that is truly death, and we have passed out of into the life that is truly life. And that's not future, that's present. It is. It is now. And it is for all time. You and I can say, as far as our judgment is concerned, as far as condemnation is concerned, as far as any fear of hell is concerned, we can say, been there, done that. You see, because in Christ, indeed, we have been there and we have done that. For He was there on the cross and He did that for us. And we who by God's grace have been united to Him by faith, you see, are looked upon by God as having been there and done that in Him. We cannot be lost. God will not take away that which He has given us in His Lord. Judgment upon us is impossible. We have gone beyond that. The world will perish, but we are living. Oh, it's better to say the world is perishing, but we are living. We have been there and we have done that. And these are Paul's words in Romans 8:1, when Paul makes it so clear, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What a blessed truth. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ, by His sacrifice of Himself upon the cross, has paid our debt. By His sacrifice, you see, the Lord Jesus has actually freed us from sin's guilt and cleansed us from sin's pollution and its enslaving powers. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are freed to love God and Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ, pardoned and purified, and that's certain. And it's certain because once God begins a work, He finishes it. Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it, complete it, bring it to perfection at the day of Christ. God always finishes what He begins to do. He always finishes the job. God does not try to do things. Your wife walks in the kitchen. She sees your legs sticking out from under the kitchen sink. She hears pounding and banging and clanging, wrenches and screwdrivers and pliers are all around the floor. And she says, "What are you doing?" And what do you say? Every husband knows what he says. He says, "I'm trying to fix the sink." She comes out the front door. There's kind of banging on the roof. There's something going on up there. She looks up there. There he is up there on the roof. "What are you doing?" "I'm trying to fix the leaky roof." Now, any husband knows better than to say, "I am fixing the sink. I am fixing the roof." Because he and his wife both know that within about 10 minutes, they're going to call someone who will fix the sink and the roof. Well, you see, God never tries to do anything. God always accomplishes that to which he sets his mind. God performs that which he has ordained from eternity. Georgia and I were in a church service a few weeks ago, not a Presbyterian Church in America service, I'm happy to say, where the pastor said, he says, "Don't pray for God to save your friends and your family. God is trying to save them. Pray that God will send someone to them, but don't pray that they will be saved. God is trying to save them." Our hearts sunk. They were broken. The Bible does not say that Jesus came to seek and to try to save the lost. He came to seek and to save those for whom he came. God does not try. God does. God fixes it. God repairs it. God completes it. And beloved, when God set his love in your heart, then God has covenanted with you, he has promised you, he has guaranteed to you that that love will remain in your heart until you stand in his very presence in heaven itself. God always finishes the job. He is not like men. We experiment, but God actually carries out his plan. Once we're saved, we are always saved because God always gets his job done. And let me recall one other beautiful verse to you. Jeremiah chapter 32 at verse 40. Here we're told, Jehovah is speaking, and he says, Jeremiah 32, 40. He says, "I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them." Isn't that beautiful? God says, "I make an everlasting covenant with my people in Christ, my son, and I will not turn away from them." That's God's promise. And then he goes on in that verse to say, "And I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Can it be more clear? God gives us grace, you see. He makes his covenant. He promises that he will not depart. And then he gives us gumption. He gives us fear. Fear of him, which means an holy awe, a deep abiding reverence, a love for God that always produces an adoration and a worship and sincere works. Works that evidence the fact that God has worked a work of grace in us. Our works are evidence of his prior working. Grace precedes gumption. And Jehovah says, "I make a covenant with them. I will not depart. And yea, I put my fear in their hearts." They have a new heart, a new disposition, a new love, a new purpose for living, and they will not depart from me. Can it be more plain? Grace produces gumption. But of course, we have to ask, well, if all of this is true, and we believe it is, how can this be that a person would fall away? How can it be that Christians will sin? Well, God says that he will keep his people. He says that he has decreed that all of those who are predestined shall be called, and all of those who are called or reborn again shall be justified. All of those who are justified shall be glorified. God says that his Savior is unchangeable. He never changes. He makes intercession for us forever. He says that his Holy Spirit abides with believers forever. He says that his covenant is eternal. But he says it is possible for Christians to fall away. Isaiah uses the term backslide. It's possible, you see, for a person to fall into sin, to fall away from fellowship, to fall away from the gracious communion that he once enjoyed with the Lord. But it is not possible for a person to fall out of grace. We can fall away from grace, but not out of grace. We cannot fall out of the state of grace. We may fall down, but the believer may never fall out. And we do fall, do we not? You do, and I do. We commit horrible sins, grievous sins, against our loving Savior. How can it be? He causes us to weep, that we would sin against Him who loves us so much. But we do. Does this mean we are lost? No, beloved. God is faithful. God keeps His own. And even though adultery or fornication or homosexual practice or pornography or lying or cheating or whatever comes into our lives, we are not destitute of the grace of God. Sometimes the temptations of the world are great. It was that way with David. It was that way with Peter. Sometimes our own corruption, you see, seems to get the best of us. The Apostle Paul would cry out in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But he goes right on, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." Sometimes it's neglect, our neglect, of the very means that God has given to us to enable us to continue in faith and repentance, the reading and study and meditation of the Word of God, worship, fellowship, prayer, the sacraments, discipline. We neglect these things and we do fall. And when we do, God is displeased. He's angered. David, we are told, displeased the Lord. God was angry with him. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We lose our lack, our comfort, our sense of comfort and grace. David had to pray, "O Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Our consciences are wounded. Peter wept bitter tears. We hurt others and we become stumbling blocks to others. We become occasions to blaspheme God, and temporal judgments come upon us. David lost his son, the son conceived out of wedlock. Israel went into captivity. Temporal judgments come, but that does not mean that believers are lost. No, it means that God loves them so much that He spanks them, and that He brings them along little by little by little. They are always kept by the power of God. There's grace that guarantees gumption. God causes, the Holy Spirit causes, every true believer to persevere in his faith and obedience until he dies. And he cannot fail. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. In all of these things, anything that could be against us, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. True Christians try not to neglect the means of grace. True Christians will not sin easily, but when they do, they know what to do. They've got gumption. And what does gumption do when sin comes? Gumption flees to Christ. Gumption lays hold upon Him. Gumption confesses. Gumption repents. And gumption gets up, sincerely desiring and purposing never to do that again. Grace produces that kind of gumption. God deals with our sins in that way. Oh, beloved, you'll be saved. You'll be saved if you persevere. Wait a minute, we just said we'll be saved no matter what. Well, you see, you have to catch this now. We'll be saved if we persevere. You see, the truth is that all true Christians persevere by the grace of God. And so if you persevere, you will be saved. If you do not persevere, then it may be that you have never been saved. Grace always produces gumption. Have you received grace? Where's the gumption? Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, how we thank Thee that He who denied our Lord three times would later testify that He is kept by the power of God forever. How we thank Thee that he who denied the Lord was not destitute of grace, but he recognized the poverty of his soul, and he flung himself upon the Savior. Oh, give us that kind of heart, that when we sin, we will hate it, and we will flee to Jesus with confession and repentance, and we will persevere in believing, in trusting, in anticipating heaven. Oh, great God, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who does not give up on us when we sin. Thou dost forgive, and Thou dost work in us to will and to do according to Thy good purpose. Our gracious God, we thank Thee. Grant us to persevere. By Thy grace we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.